Let's return to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans and reconsider what we began a couple of weeks ago. So we're dealing with, well, the sacrifice that it is to bear testimony and witness to those outside of the household of faith. And we considered verses 17 through 21 of Romans chapter 12 as giving us a measure of direction in that topic, in that subject. So we'll revisit that this evening and close out the thoughts that we began those couple of weeks ago. So let's begin there in verse 17 of Romans chapter 12 and read down to verse 21 and complete our thought tonight. Repay no one evil for evil, Paul says to the Romans. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And here's where we will pick up this evening. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's bow our heads together once again and ask the Lord to bless this evening. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege that it is to be your children. And Father, thank you for the privilege that it is to bear out testimony that we are your children. Father, you tell us that we are as redeemed of the Lord to say so. And Father, this is a difficult thing at times. Father, it's difficult to live and bear out that testimony in our righteous living at times. And sometimes it's difficult to speak your name, Father, and your word attached to it. Help us to take those two things and put them together, Lord, that we might bear a testimony of fullness, of faithfulness, of glorifying your name always. Give us this strength. Give us this desire, Father. And may it be so in each of our lives, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, again, we've been considering the sacrifice that it is, that, well, the sacrificial contribution of the child of God, first to the household of faith, not to grow weary in doing good, especially to those who are of the household of faith, but we're also to live sacrificially, live of giving of ourselves for the benefit of the unbelieving, those who are outside of the household of faith. And as I mentioned a moment ago, we read these passages here, or these verses here, and that's what we began considering a couple of weeks ago, where we considered thinking that we weren't not to repay evil for evil. We aren't to live vengefully. Do not avenge yourselves, it says in verse 19. We're supposed to have regard for good things in the sight of all men, or take thought in advance, to think ahead of time what would be observed as being good in the sight of all men, and to have regard for those things, consider those things, and ultimately, ideally, to carry those things out. He also tells us, if it's possible, as much as is in us, to live peaceably with all men. All of these things are a testimony. All of these things are bearing witness of the Christian life. You can tell, and you've probably had people, for better or for worse, tell you that what you, well, I won't say that you have, but I have had someone, different ones, for better or for worse, say, well, the way that you're acting isn't Christian. And they may or may not have been right in it. There were times they were right. Other times there were ones who said, well, it's plain that you're Christian by the way that you're acting. So people see it. People see, and they have expectations of how a Christian is supposed to act. And some of it is based on Scripture. We understand that how we're supposed to act is entirely based on Scripture. But that being so, our intent and our purpose should be to bear out Christ in us. Now, the testimony of Christ in us is there because these are things that Jesus did himself, we understand. Jesus didn't revile when he was reviled. Jesus did not live vengefully as he walked this earth. Jesus had regard for good things in the sight of all men, always thought ahead, always bore out his perfect testimony before mankind. And as much as was possible, and everything was possible, he lived peaceably with all men. We understand this. And so our living in this manner, in hearing these things and adhering to these things, it bears out the presence of Jesus in our life. That's what we're supposed to do. So living a life of righteousness that bears witness to Christ in us is critical, we understand. If we're going to bear out a testimony that we are indeed believers, and that, by the way, you need to be a believer. I have this understanding. You need to be a believer. You who are outside of faith, you who are outside of the household of faith, outside of God's family, you need Jesus. In order for me to have any true, deep, lasting impact on them, I need to have a testimony that in whatever they can observe from me, I live a life of faithfulness, a life of peaceableness, a life of godliness, a life of righteousness, a life that bears out Christ in me, the hope of glory, certainly. Our text passage that we just read sums all of that up, but then it goes further. It suggests that there's more for us to do, as I just opened with prayer just a moment ago. In verse 20 of Romans chapter 12, we have a pretty clear admonition in verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. This is quoting out of Proverbs 25, but without question, let me make clear from the outset. Without question, our actions can bear out Christ without us ever saying his name. We can be kind, we can be good, we can be righteous in our actions. We can be patient, we can have all of the fruit of the Spirit demonstrated. We can bear out this Christian walk, and without ever even saying Jesus' name, we can bear a testimony of his presence within us. Doing these things that we read in verses 17 through 19, we can bear out that Jesus is there. A lot of people point out, you can see the Lord in the book of Esther, even though it doesn't ever say his name. It doesn't say his name in Song of Solomon. I don't believe either. You can see the obviousness of God's presence, of his involvement, without ever saying his name. But you do understand that despite his name not being in those two books, that there are 64 books that say his name all over the place, right? 64 additional ones that say, Jesus, 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 Jehovah, 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 God, 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 Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. What I'm saying is, how important, even though we can bear out a testimony of him without ever speaking his name, how important is it to speak his name, to state his name? How important is it to proclaim the one behind all of those godly actions when we act godly, when we act righteously? How important is it to attach the name Jesus, the name of God, to who we are, what we do, and why we do it? Well, it's quite important. I trust you understand that. Saints, if anyone is your enemy, let's start off with this thought. If anyone is your enemy, as we look here where it says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If anyone's your enemy and they're hungry and they're thirsty, by all means, feed them. By all means, do as this says. If they are starving, if they're parched, if you find them in the desert, by all means, give them food and give them water. But do not limit yourself to giving them food and water, because there's so much more to feeding and so much more to watering, well, than just merely eat and drink. If they're truly your enemies, if we look in Matthew chapter 13, they're only your enemies because they've made themselves enemies to God. What does he say there in Matthew chapter 13? This is Jesus presenting the parable of the tares and the wheat. And it bears out this thought that I want to share and want to make sure that we understand in regards to who our enemies are. We might sit and think that the enemy is someone who bullies us, or our enemy is that jerk at work, you know, or our boss that just really brings it down on us, or our neighbor that's just so, always putting their dog outside at 4 o'clock in the morning and waking us up. And we might have our enemies, but a true enemy it can only be your enemy because they're enemies of God. And this describes the enemies of God. The field is the world, when he's talking about the parable of the tares and wheat in Matthew 13 and verse 38. The field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them, the true and actual enemy, the epitome and the personage of our enemy as the body of Christ, is Satan himself. Satan is God's enemy, and he has chosen to remain God's enemy, and that's who he will be until the end of, well, there is no end to eternity. But those ones who are the tares that are here, those ones who are presently the sons of the wicked one, now if they always and continually until the end of their life, they reject and rebel and push away from the Lord Jesus and never accept him, we understand what their end will be. But those tares well, who are the sons of the wicked one presently, they don't have to remain enemies of God, you understand? They don't have to remain so. God knows who will accept. God knows who will believe, but I don't. Paul didn't always know. And perhaps the Lord can give a revelation, can tell us the future perhaps of someone, but he's never done that with me precisely. He's given me a good idea that if they continue on this heading, if they continue in this way, that's the ultimate end for them, and perhaps I don't see that end. But he knows, and I don't. What I know is that when I see one of these ones, these tares who are the sons of the wicked one, these weeds spiritually, as it were, what I know that they are is they are starving, they are hungry, they are thirsty, and they are the truly needy. They are the true neediest ones that you can possibly find. And so we can indeed feed them. John chapter 6 and verse 35 tells us what we can feed. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. This is the food that we operate with. This is the currency that we can be generous with. This is the abundance that we have. Saints, I said a couple of weeks ago, we are all children of God, and we all have the capability of sharing that good that we have. We have this capability in us. No matter how new a believer we are, no matter how old a believer we are, no matter how good we are at speaking, no matter how poor we are at speaking, we all have this capability to feed, or at least offer that food. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27, once again, we'll turn back there as we considered a couple of weeks ago, where it tells us the obvious, not etiquette, not even politeness, but the obvious provision, the obvious direction in regards to that provision that we have. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. Proverbs 3 and verse 27, let me see if I got it for you. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. When it says go and come back and tomorrow I will give it, that suggests that someone's coming to you about it. You know, we don't always have to go hunting them down. Now, as the Lord leads us to, we should. Man, the Lord put it on my heart some time ago. I've shared it, perhaps not at length, but I've shared it. Over the course of the years, about before I left this place, I was intended to speak to somebody, and I put it off, didn't do it, and, well, the Lord was kind. He chastised me rather convincingly, I'll just say it that way, and he gave me opportunity when I thought the opportunity was lost to go and meet with that person and present him to them, and I was glad that he gave me that opportunity because I failed wholeheartedly in the first opportunity. We don't always have to do it. So, well, pointed out, there's that person. We have to go chase them, although that is sometimes what happens. When they come to you, when the Lord makes it easy for you, don't push them away and don't tell them to go away when you have completely within your hands that opportunity and the bread of life that you can share with them. You have what is good. You have the means of giving it to others. Saints, we can live a life of righteous behavior. We can live a life of godly actions. We can be peaceable. We can be generous with our finances, generous with our resources, generous with our time, generous with listening to people. That goes a long way these days. People want to have a shoulder to cry on, and we can be that person. We can be that shoulder to cry on. We can be all of these things that God tells us to bear out and live. And we should do that. We should be that way, and we should do so visibly. So that people do recognize there's something different about this person. There's something here that is not like every other person that I know. There's something sterling about this character. There's something that sets this person apart. Absolutely, we should live this way. But will we leave it for those people to deduce for themselves what it is? Now, you know as surely as I do that they'll sit and they'll say, well, this person doesn't swear, this person doesn't drink, he's got to be Christian. Well, if they make that deduction for themselves, well, that's fine. But why leave them to guess? If they ask you, if someone tells you, I sure like the way that you do this, or I sure like the way that you do that, I appreciate your listening. Now, you don't have to sit there and say, you know what, I am a good person, because Jesus makes me so good. There's a way to do it with a bit of nuance. There's a way to do it with a bit of tact. I'm not going to sit and coach you into what you should say to people, but there is a way to say, and if you think there's anything good about me, well, let me tell you about someone. Let me tell you about Jesus, who, if there's anything good to be found in me, and so on and so forth. Would we leave people to deduce for themselves why we have anything redeemable about ourselves or in ourselves, anything admirable in ourselves? And even taking it further than that, would we actually take credit, try to take credit for those things that people might find admirable in us? Or will we attach the appropriate name to it? And the purpose why we act such ways. I'm going to give you a few examples. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 41. Examples of well, not exactly what we should say or what we would say, but along the lines of how we could say something when someone points out something that they see different, a talent, a personality trait, something that they recognize as being something different and something even perhaps admirable. This is Joseph. Joseph, he bore witness to the source of his ability, quote unquote, if you want to call it that. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream," in Genesis 41:15. "There is no one who can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it." Sometimes our reputation goes before us. Now, you got to understand, man. Bill, I tell you what, man, I had a really difficult divorce, and Bill listened. Man, Bill was he's just had a kindness about him, and he had a certain wisdom about him. And him and his wife, Laverne, man, they just get along so well, and they always have for 20 years. And I've just always wanted to be, just have kind of what they've got. And you know what? You need to go talk to Bill. Go talk with Bill. Perhaps you guys have been Bill before. Perhaps you've been Laverne. I don't know where that name came from, but there it was. Perhaps there it was, and you develop a reputation. Joseph had a reputation. "I've heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it." Now, maybe this was 2 years, 3 years late. Maybe that servant to Pharaoh should have told him sooner, and maybe the reputation was a long time coming and not exceptionally established there, but there it was. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, "I do have this reputation, and I've been stewing in this prison for so long, taking care of everyone's business. And yet, you know what? I got it together. And you, man, I'm going to wow you now, Pharaoh." No, that's not what he said. Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me." Evidently, some of the first words he said to this powerful, powerful man was, "Don't look at who I am and think that it's me that I am that way. Don't think that it's me that is the source of that. Don't believe it to be me that is the interpreter of dreams. It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Man, hats off to this man. Hats off, at least in my estimation. I admire this man and his willingness to say, "It is not me, King." Saints, it's difficult for some to give credit where credit is due. I won't go into it. I had a colossal project in the old job that was appointed to me and another man. And the other man early on removed himself entirely from it. And I did the project, 99% of it, all by myself over the course of several months. And when I turned that project in, his name got put on it. And his name, well, he got promoted as a result. Well, much as a result of that. I've had that taken from me. And man, it feels terrible. So I went right into that chief's office and I said, "Listen, chief." No, I didn't. I didn't do that. Not because I'm so great, but because, well, I felt convicted, felt checked not to do so. It's difficult for some to give credit where the credit is due, if it means something for them. But even if it's due to the Almighty God, Joseph could have said, "Yeah, man, I got it right on that guy. You strung him up 3 days after I told him that you were going to take his life, the baker. And, well, you know what happened to..." Yeah, he could have done that, but he didn't. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 2. Very similar story, very similar account, very similar provision on the part of Daniel, and a very similar attitude that he took to what Joseph did. Very similar. "The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, 'Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?'" Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had very much the same sort of situation take place as Pharaoh did. Given a dream, it troubled him and he wanted to know it. Wanted to know what it meant. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king." Let's just call this what it is. They don't have the capability, they don't have the means. "But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." In this statement, he removes himself as even being a factor involved in the equation. He just says, all of these guys, everyone that you have mentioned, everyone that you have sought, they don't have the means by which, even to the extent that they're even saying, not by any necessarily fault of their own. They're men, they're people. "There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar." It's going to be by Daniel, but, well, it's God who does it. Daniel had that answer. He had the interpretation. Now, he didn't have to divulge the source of that to Nebuchadnezzar. He could have just said, "Yes, I can tell you what it is. Yes, I can interpret this for you." And Nebuchadnezzar would have honored him, would have gifted him, would have done a number of things outside of the influence, perhaps, of the Lord, if the Lord had allowed him to. It doesn't serve us well, ultimately, though, to take the credit for the things that God has done for us. It doesn't serve us well. If I'd gone in and said, "Hey, no, listen here. I did this work," when God said, "You're going to be quiet, you're going to sit back, you're going to let things go as they go." If I would have gone in and demanded my natural benefit or my natural accolades or my natural profit for doing that work, saints, it would have cost me spiritually, cost me eternally. So perhaps I could have cost him his promotion. Perhaps I could have garnered some benefit for myself, naturally speaking. Where would that have me in 300 years when I'm just in the early, early days of glory? I wouldn't be looking to those days with any kind of gladness. It would cost me to disobey the Lord. "To God our Savior, who alone is wise," Jude says, "be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever." Only to him. To God be the glory always. To him be the credit always. To him be our admiration, and we point to him in everything that we do. One more example in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul had certainly his detractors, there's no question. He had his enemies, no doubt. Some of it was because of jealousy. Some of it was because of misunderstanding. Some of it was because of conviction. There were a number of different reasons why people didn't like Paul. But there were also those ones who, I believe, outside of God, well, directing them and God putting his hands upon them. Well, even today, I think that there are those ones who, outside of the Lord's influence, might worship Paul, might lift him up more than they should. He says, "For I'm the least of the apostles," in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, "who am not worthy to be called an apostle. There is nothing in me. In me, that is, in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. There's nothing in me that is worth worship. There's nothing in me that is worth your adulation, your exaltation, your admiration. Nothing in me that comes from me that is good, because I persecuted the church of God. But," verse 10 says, "but by the grace of God, I am what I am." Let's make sure the credit is placed where the credit is due, he said. "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Saints, we can live morally, we can live ethically. Your neighbors might do so, and they don't even know who God is. They don't have Jesus as their Savior, and they might live ethically speaking. They might be good neighbors, good people, decent folks, good civilians. Good citizens. We can live morally and we can live ethically. And since we have Christ in us, well, we can live righteously as well. We can live in a manner that is obvious. Man, it is obvious this guy is a Christian because he doesn't do this, doesn't do this, doesn't do this, and he does all of these things. We can live that way. And it's what we're supposed to do. It's our portion if we're going to be a living sacrifice. But living a life that carries all of those admirable qualities that other people can identify and say, man, there's no question that man is a Christian. Even that situation, even that life is limited in its benefit. Limited in the amount of impact that it can have if the name of Jesus is not attached to it, surely, absolutely, concretely, when the opportunity to attach that name to it is offered. We don't always have that opportunity to do it. And that's a super nice guy, super nice. Child of God, Jesus, you need Jesus. Let's step aside here and I'm headed to the airport, taking my siblings to the airport perhaps, or going this way or that way. Practicality dictates that we don't always have the capability of stamping his name on it. But when the opportunity comes and the opportunity is presented to us, may we not send anyone away. Thus says the Lord, Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 9:23, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not any of these ones glory in their admirable qualities, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, first and foremost, above all, taking everything and putting this, all of our stuff, all of our things, all of who we are in this basket. Let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. And any righteousness I might have, any loving kindness I might bear out, any judgment of good quality that I might bear out, only comes from his loving kindness, only comes from his judgment, only comes from the goodness that all that he provides in my life because I have Christ. And saints, what it comes down to, well, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, what it comes down to, Paul told Titus, God has in due time manifested his word through preaching. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Man, that guy puts on such a, man, it's obvious he's a Christian. I wish I knew how to do that. I wish I knew how to live that way. I wish that I knew how to bear that same example. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Saints, there is such an opportunity and a privilege to bring the gospel of peace, to bring those glad tidings of good things. Again, you don't have to do it from behind this box. You don't have to do it after having gone to seminary and gotten a degree in divinity and theology and all of these things. You don't have to look for some measure of qualification with years of experience in the Lord, all of those things. If you're living a life that draws people to recognize, man, that is a man of God right there. And they come to you and they say, you know, I recognize there's something there. I recognize that you're different. I could never do that. And don't let them walk away without saying something to tell them otherwise. Don't let them walk away believing themselves incapable of receiving the grace of God. It doesn't matter if you know them or not. It doesn't matter if you'll ever see them again or not. You don't know if you'll never see them again. Saints, maybe I'm getting rather specific in this sort of thing this evening, but this is what the Lord has put on my heart tonight. Opportunity is presented to us, and it is a sacrifice. It does sacrifice our time. It does cost can cost us a measure of awkwardness in the moment sometimes. It can cost us a number of different things. But what we need to do is sacrifice the credit for what people might appreciate in us, even in the moment. We might sacrifice our comfort, even in the moment of time, of, I don't know, the thought of rejection. Man, that was a hang-up of mine for some time. Just being worried that someone would just say, and balk and the like. And you know what it comes down to? Perhaps most of them do. It just is what it is. And if it hurts my heart, man, how does it hurt the Lord? But it's not us that they're rejecting, certainly. It's him. It can cost us disappointment. But saints, that's a sacrifice that you get used to as a believer. You might lose some things, there's no question, but that's being on brand with being a living sacrifice. I'll finish with one more thought here. Even if we don't believe that we're sacrificing, well, even if we might believe that we're sacrificing fruitlessly, let me say it that way, you don't know what's happening behind the scenes. You don't know what's going on with the Lord, between the Lord and that person. You just cast your seed, you water as Apollos did, and, well, you trust God to give the increase. We don't know what's going on in the heart. So we go back here to verse 20, and we see Paul talking about those coals, right? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now here I am getting all moved emotionally and that sort of thing, and considering the lost and our responsibility in offering the Lord Jesus to them. And here Paul is talking about, well, you need to do this, and you need to feed them, and you need to offer the Lord Jesus that living bread to them, well, so that you can dump a bunch of hot stuff right on their head and just really roast them. Do you believe that that's what he's saying here? I hope not. I hope not. Now, we do know that coals and fire that lights those coals definitely speaks of judgment oftentimes. The Psalms present a number of different places where it speaks to that. I'll give you just a couple quickly. Psalm 11:6 says, upon the wicked, he will rain coals. Well, that's pretty clear spoken. There's a measure of judgment that's there. Fire and brimstone and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. In Psalm 18, David was writing about crying out for deliverance here, and it says, after he cried out in distress, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. Hot coals. What was it that lit those coals up? The word that came from the mouth of God. Keep that in mind. Psalm 18, verse 13. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. Once again, his voice speaks. Hailstones and coals of fire. God's judgment and God's wrath upon the unbelieving. They are hot, certainly. When the one finally rejects and rejects completely, well, these coals are a part of, well, a part of that judgment. His very word are those coals of condemnation. His word that says, there is no other name but Jesus. No other one by which you might come to the Father. That is God's word. And to the one who rejects that and dismisses it and never accepts that, those are indeed coals of fire upon their head. When they reject you because you said, you need Jesus, and I have Jesus for you. This is who he is. This is what he is. This is what you can be through him. And they say, no, 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 and no. Then you are essentially have brought those coals out that the Lord might use, so to speak, as part of their judgment. And that is kind of a weighty consideration. When you preach the word that is Christ to the unbelieving, it brings judgment to their doorstep. It brings it right up front and center. Oftentimes, I've spoken to people in their very last moments, their very final moments about Jesus, one in particular that I know in my heart, without question, she accepted and she believed and she knew the Lord in that moment. Number of different ones very similar to that. You bring a measure of judgment before them in the hopes that they believe, in the hopes that they push aside that judgment and accept that salvation. It makes them accountable. It brings decision to their doorstep as well. But saints, we don't hope that those coals that we bring, we don't hope that that fire that comes from the Word of God, we don't hope for that to be judgment. We don't hope for it to be wrath. We hope for it to be cleansing. Were you here perhaps on Friday when we talked about the warming of the refining fires? Very similar to that. We want opportunity for that. We want those who are starving to be fed. We want those who are thirsty to be given water. We want those who need cleansing and those who need refinement to have what they need. And oftentimes that's the fire of his word coming to refine them. God is that consuming fire. And so it is that we preach, child of God. So it is that we're willing to put his name on that testimony that we bear out, speaking why and for what reason and how and who we are serving. In the morning, sow your seed, the preacher says, Ecclesiastes 11:6. And in the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper. Either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. You do not know what's going to take root. You do not know what's going to grow. But God does. Isaiah 55 and verse 10, rather quickly here. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater from the hand of God, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Saints, the Lord instilled in my heart some time ago that as many people as might reject when I offer the word to them, when I offer Jesus to them, so often, regardless of whether they reject or not, regardless of the outcome in their heart, my heart has been nourished by him in it. My relationship with him has been nourished in those moments. My dealing with rejection and disappointment and all of those things, it gives me a taste of what he deals with, and that's a fellowship in his sufferings. If you want to know what such things feel like, that's fellowship in his suffering, because he suffers far, far worse than we do. He suffers far, far more from those ones who don't give him the joy of accepting and believing and joining him for eternity. Saints, our testimony and our living sacrifice, for it to be the most profitable, there must be a life of godliness, certainly. There must be a life of righteousness. There must be a life of peaceableness and joy unspeakable and full of glory. All of these things, joy in the Lord. There must be a life of bearing out that he is present here. But there also must be a willingness to proclaim his name and attach his name and give him the credit for anything that is admirable in us. Anything that anyone would look and say, man, that's quite a respectable quality. Well, let me tell you, don't respect this. You respect him. Understand where it comes from. If you're going to respect me, well, you need to know that in me that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. But the Lord has given me something. Christ in me, the hope of glory, that someone might find a blessing. Someone can be fed off of that. Someone can be watered off of that. Someone should be. Well, brought those coals that can refine and cleanse and all of those things that God wants to do. Saints, that's how we overcome evil with good, is by bearing out Christ in us, the hope of glory, and making sure that his name is attached at every opportunity that we have to speak it. May that be so. And that's where we'll stop for this evening.